Hi everyone. Okay, it's Thursday night. This is the English version of our next message from Genesis chapter 7. Tonight, let's look at Genesis chapter 7 and we'll look at verse 16. Okay, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16. So we're going slowly through the flood story. Okay, here we are. Genesis 7:16. Those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Okay, literally, the Lord shut him in, or shut the door. The words here, shut the door, sagar means to shut, and delet means door. So literally, he shut the door behind him. Obviously, the flood is a picture of salvation. It's a picture of judgment. We've seen that the very day, last time we looked in the last message, the very day that Noah and his family entered the ark is the day that the judgment came. So shutting the door is kind of putting a wall between those who are going to be saved and those who are going to be judged. Often this word shut in Hebrew, in many, many cases, means to be delivered over to your enemies. So shut in or shut out, both of them are basically the same action, but the consequences, to some people it's salvation and to others it's judgment. For example, when Saul is chasing David and David's enemies try to deliver him over, that's the same word, to be delivered over to the enemies. So I'd like to look at this word today, and we're going to look at how it's used and look at some aspects of it regarding our salvation and obviously our day-to-day Christian life and how we can learn to be like Noah. Okay, so let's begin here with Psalm 78. Psalm 78. We'll look at quite a few of the Psalms today. Psalm 78. The first one here, we'll see what it means to be delivered. So, verse 62, it says here, he also delivered his people to the sword. He was filled with wrath at his inheritance. Fire devoured his young men, and his virgins had no wedding songs. His priests fell by the sword, and his widows could not weep. So here is a case where they were shut out from God's salvation. They were shut out from God's deliverance. And so the sword, the fire, devoured them. Let's look now at a different way that it's used, the opposite way, in fact, and that is in Isaiah chapter 26. So Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, a very famous passage. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. Right, so while the judgment's happening, while people are shut out to judgment, we are shut in. Come, enter your rooms and close the doors behind you. Hide for a little while until the indignation runs its course. So a great judgment is coming. And to some, it will be a time of being shut in with the Lord. And to some, it will be a time of being shut out and receiving that judgment. So when we are shut in, what happens to us? Well, that's a good question. Let's look and see what happens when we're shut in with God. Turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Another familiar psalm. Psalm 91. Okay. Beginning in verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So we're talking about those who dwell in the shelter, in the protection of God. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the hand of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrows that fly by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. See, all these things are going on the outside, but you don't have to worry about them, because during that time we will be shut up with the Lord. 1,000 may fall at your right side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, and rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him, and let him see my salvation. Okay, so during the time of judgment, when we are shut in with God, the ark of God had a door that God shut, but it also had a window that Noah could open. And they saw the judgment going on around them, but it didn't affect them. In Egypt, they heard the cry of the moaning of the people whose firstborn children were being killed by the angel of death. But as long as they were shut up in the house with the blood on the doors, it didn't affect them. And so it is as we go through this life, in our tribulations that we face daily. We can learn to be shut up with God. We can see the destruction going on around us. We can see people falling this way and that. And yet we can also realize that this evil will not touch us. When society falls apart and things go from bad to worse, we can see it happening, we can hear it happening, we can feel compassion for those whose world is being torn apart. But our world's not being torn apart, because our kingdom is in heaven, our citizenship is in heaven, and we are safe in God's care. So it's really an attitude. We can believe and trust that if we make God our refuge, if he is our fortress, if we trust him, then there's nothing, no evil that can possibly touch us. What if a war starts? Well, it's only going to destroy the world of the wicked. It's not going to destroy our world. What if a plague happens? Well, it's not going to have any effect on us, because our salvation is in Christ. Our hope is in the kingdom of God. And we're serving, you can serve God in a prison cell, you can serve God in a hospital, you can serve God in a concentration camp. You can serve God in any of these places that the world would consider a curse. We can still serve the Lord. It doesn't matter really where we are. We can still serve the Lord. I mean, a fish can swim in the ocean. It can swim in a fish tank. It can swim in a river. And so it is with us. We can swim wherever we are put. Whatever situation we're in, we are shut up with God. And so he lets us see the destruction, but we have to believe that although we see it, although we hear it, it's not going to affect us. And we need to remember that, because, things are scary in the world. You read the news, it's scary. Oh, North Korea is firing their bombs again, and, there's another war going on, and there's another disease breaking out. There's all kinds of scary news. But to us, it's not a scary thing, because we are under God's protection. There's another psalm which is very much related to the flood, Psalm 46. Let's have a look at this one. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice that God's help is in his presence. We are with him. That's why he's our refuge and strength, not because he puts us somewhere, but because we are with him. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. So just like the flood came and the waters prevailed, and that word means mighty, like the mighty God is El Gibor, and the word prevail, where the flood waters overcame everything, is Gabar. Evil will overcome everything, all aspects of society and culture and art and media, and everything will be overcome by evil. Even though that happens, verse 2, we will not fear, though the earth should change, because God is a very present help in trouble. God is with us. So no matter what society goes through, we have to keep this attitude. God is our protector. He's with us. It's okay. Why is it okay? Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So while the floodwaters destroy everything, we know that once the floodwaters subside, there's a river. And that river will make everything new again. It's interesting. In the beginning in Eden, when God created the world, there were four rivers that flowed out of Eden, right? There was the Gihon River and the Euphrates and the Tigris and one other, I forget the name. But wherever those rivers flow, they bring life. They emerge from the mountain of Eden and flow down to the four corners of the world. And so after the flood, when the waters went down and the ark landed somewhere in Turkey, the first thing that the people did was move along the rivers. They moved between the Tigris and Euphrates. Now, of course, the land before the flood was different, and these were different rivers. But it's interesting that the first rivers that they saw, they gave them the same names, right? Because it was like the rivers that took life to everywhere. After the flood, God creates a new world. After the destruction, God makes things better again. After God brings discipline, he brings blessing. So even if our world falls apart, we have hope that God is removing the evil so that he can replace it with good. You know, even in a sense, at my English school at the moment, I've had to change my system because the old system was not really working, and the new system I think will work better, but some people don't like the new system and they're going to leave. And well, I knew this would happen, but it's really hard to watch people leave because and to stick with what you feel you have to do. But the reality is people who leave on the old system will be replaced by people who come on the new system, and the new system will work better. And so although it's hard and emotionally it's hard and whatever, but we have to be prepared to let things go in order to get some better things. And we've got to let this old world go. You know, yeah, we might like our traditional culture, but it's being torn away from us by, you know, the liberalism of this age. Let it go, because God will replace it with something better. We might like our life in this world, but let it go. God will replace it with something better. You know, Christians can sometimes get so excited and upset when society changes or traditions change or values change in the world. Well, they always change. Let it go. God will replace it with something better. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. We're not to be made glad by the streams of culture and fashion and worldly thinking. We're to be made glad by the river of God. Continue on verse 6. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So whatever happened in the world, God is our strength. And then again in verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Yeah, but breaking and burning and cutting, these are bad things, right? Yeah, but the effect of it is to end war, right? So the only way you can end war is to break the bow and to burn the chariot and to cut the spear. And the only way you can create a perfect world is to break and burn and destroy that which is causing it to be imperfect. So we have to be we have to allow God to shut us up so that we can allow him to do his work. He's going to work desolations in the world. And although it's not going to touch us, but we still can see it. We still can watch it. And we can also understand what's happening. So when you see society falling apart, remember this. He's allowing you to see desolations. Verse 10, cease striving and know that I am God. Or more familiar way of saying that, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Cease striving. Be still. Stop getting too excited, you know, when political changes happen or, you know, this happens or that happens. Christians can so easily get carried away with right-wing extremist views. But we shouldn't. We should be still and know that he is God. He is our refuge and strength. So being shut in with God means peace, while the world has its tribulation. All right, well, let's look at another psalm. This one shows the two sides of the coin as well. Psalm 17. First of all, let's look at Psalm 17. We'll read from verse 8. Okay. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth, they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps, and they set their eyes to cast us to the ground. Notice, for the righteous, he is kept under the shadow of God's wings. He's shut up under God's protection. But for the wicked, it says they've closed their unfeeling heart. Or another translation, the King James says that they are shut up in their flesh. They're closed, their refuge in a sense, their wall of defense is in their flesh. But for us, it's in God. Let's look at verse 13. Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Lord. Now, look at the kind of man he delivers us from. From men of the world, whose portion is in this life, and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children, and leave their abundance to their babes. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. So notice, this is an interesting one. We are shut up with God. Part of being shut up with God means being shut up to the blessings of this world. The people who get the portion in this life, who are filled with treasure, who are satisfied with children, who leave their abundance to their children and descendants, they are the ones that God judges. Okay, they're released in a sense to this world's goods, but we're shut up to them because often, because of our faith, we're not filled with this world's treasures. We're not satisfied with children. So often Christians struggle with poor health, or they struggle with bad finances, or they struggle with many things, even family problems. But the thing that we are called to do is to be satisfied with his likeness when we awake, to behold his face in righteousness. We go through this life shut up in Christ, with him. Remember, he is with us. He's a very present help in our trouble. So when Noah was in the ark, God is there with him. So there were 8 in the ark. Well, actually, there were 9. God was there too. So in our trouble, we are shut up with God. This is the Christian way. That sometimes God blesses us for his purposes, but other times, and especially during these judgment times, he shuts us in and shuts the world out. Of course, then the world gets all the blessings of the world. We get shut up in this smelly boat You know, imagine how much it smelled, all that pitch, all that resin, all those animals. One window, a closed door. Wow, you know, that must have really stunk. And so they were denied for 7 days, you know, the blessings of living in the world, fresh air and all that. Well, they weren't. They went into the ark on the last day, but they spent the week, probably most of the time, in the ark getting ready. But they were shut up to the blessings of the world, but the world on the outside was being prepared for judgment. So in our life, this is the way we do it. We go through life in prayer, in the closet, before God, beholding his face, being changed into his image. And it says that we will be satisfied when we wake up in the morning. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. In the resurrection, that's when my satisfaction will come. The stream whose rivers make glad the city of God, the eternal habitation. After the storm, when the floodwaters go down, when the fire burns out, there'll be a restoration. That's what we're living for. So God shuts us up to many good things in this life, but that's okay. When things go wrong, when we're being shut up, don't worry about it. Remember Hannah? She was shut up. God closed her womb. It says Hannah was the favorite wife of her husband. He had two wives, and she was the favorite. But God had shut her womb. And so she went into the temple and prayed secretly. She didn't even speak with her mouth. She just moved her lips, but no words came out. She prayed in secret. And God answered her prayer and gave her at the right time the right child, Samuel, who was to be a great blessing to the entire world, for the entire history of the world. So God withholds blessings that he might give us something far greater than what we think. Also, in Exodus 14:3, Pharaoh said, "Oh, look at these Israelites. The wilderness has shut them in. Let's go and chase them." And it was a trap. A trap for who? For the Israelites? No. It was a trap for the Egyptians. Yeah, they were shut in by the wilderness. But in a sense, they were in God's hands. They were shut in with God, with the holy fire and the pillar of smoke and the cloud. And with Moses and with the stick, Moses' staff. And he stretched it out, and it wrought salvation. And God divided the Red Sea, and they went through. God made a way for them. But to the Egyptians, that was a trap. So to the world, it's a curse to be shut up with God. For the world, it's a curse when our wombs are shut up. But to the believer, it's a blessing. Because in our trouble, we are with God. And there's always hope when you're with God. In Nehemiah 13:19, it says that the gates were to be closed. The gates were shut on the Sabbath day. Why? Shut to business. Shut to more profit. I mean, one day of the week closed, that means 1/7 less profit. But to Nehemiah, it was a blessing. They were closed to the Sabbath breakers. They were closed to the outside influences that would lead them away from making their faith real. And so being shut up with God means missing out on the world's treasure, in a sense, but being shut up with God means being protected from the world's influence. So when God shuts you up in some way and denies you the blessings of this world in some way, remember that he's shutting you up with him. It's not a problem. Now, we see this also in Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus 13. What might be seen as a curse is actually a blessing, but in an unusual way. Let's have a look at it. Leviticus 13. Okay. All right. So, let's read from verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "When a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he should be brought to Aaron, the priest, or one of the sons of the priests. And the priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair in the infection has turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair on it has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him, or shut him up, who has the infection, for 7 days. The priest shall look on him on the seventh day. And if in his eyes the infection has not changed, and the infection has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall shut him up, or isolate him, for 7 more days. The priest shall look on him again on the seventh day. And if the infection has faded, and the mark has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spreads farther on the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again to the priest. The priest shall look, and if the scab has appeared on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the infection of leprosy is on a man, then he shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall then look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin, and it has turned the hair white, and there is quick raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprosy on the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. If the leprosy breaks out farther on the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of him who has the infection, from his head even to his feet, as far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and behold, if the leprosy has covered all of his body, he shall pronounce him clean, who has the infection. It has all turned white, and he is clean. So notice here we have this repetition of being shut up for 7 days. But who gets shut up? Is it the one who is pronounced unclean? Actually, the one who is finally decided to be unclean doesn't get shut up. It's the one who has the notification of something wrong with them. And the priest is going to watch them closely and see what happens in their life. See if this leprosy is going to spread or if it's not going to spread. See if it is going to be deep in the skin or if it's just on the skin. See, the thing is, this is a bit like our lives. We are shut up. Leprosy is a picture of sin. It's not sin to have leprosy. It's a picture of sin that God used to teach us about sin, the way that sin spreads. And the thing is, when we're shut up under the eye of the priest, God is watching us. He's looking to see how we respond to his grace. Are we going to repent? Are we going to just give in to our lust and allow this thing, this sin, to increase more and more? Or are we going to overcome it? And when he sees that something does not spread, after he shuts him up for 7 days, then he has a look and then he says, okay, good. I'm going to shut you up for another 7 days. And then God gives us another chance to test and test and test. And he's watching and he's looking and he's taking great care to look at our condition. But once the priest sees that something is, you know, completely leprous, he doesn't shut him up anymore. He says, all right, you're out. Go, off you go. You've got to get out of the city. I'm finished with you, in a sense. The shutting up here is what you do when a person appears to be unclean and wants to deal with the problem. But once they're totally unclean and can't deal with the problem, they're out. So this is a Christian dealing with sin in their life. A righteous person who has a sin problem comes to God. And when we confess our sins to God, we say, hey, you know, I've got this problem, I've got this spot, I've got this trouble. And God says, okay, let's see, let's watch. And he keeps us under his care. And he looks at us again and again. And when he sees that we're not going to walk in sinful ways, when we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, then he pronounces us clean. So being shut up being denied the joys of the world and things like that is not a curse, it's a blessing. When God disciplines you and brings to your attention sin, he's not doing it to curse you, he's doing it to bless you. He wants you to deal with this issue in your life. He wants you to be clean. And when the person was totally white from the top of the skin, head to the toes of his feet, all covered in white, you would think that he'd be unclean, but he wasn't. He was clean then. He totally acknowledged his guilt. He couldn't, you know, like Paul, who says he's the chief of sinners. When we realize that we're so sinful that we totally trust in God and we're not, you know, trying to trust in anything else, when we're not trying to cover up our sin, then God says, okay, you're clean. So being shut up is God's way of dealing with us. Being shut up can sometimes be discipline. It can be missing out on the joys of this world. It can be sadness because of the trouble that we've brought upon ourselves by sin. And God shuts us up. We don't have the freedom to just go out and enjoy every day the way other people do. But that's all right, because we're being shut up with the priest. The priest is there to inspect us. He's there to watch. He's there to look. And our priest is not a condemning priest. He's a priest who took our sin upon himself. But he wants to see our response to his grace. That's what he's looking for. Finally, we see that being shut up is a way of dealing with a problem. In 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, we see that Elisha was sent to a woman, and this woman had a problem. Her husband was dead, but she feared God. But the creditor, who had a legal right to come and get his money, was going to take her sons to be servants for 7 years, and she had no way out of it. Legally, they were in debt, and there was nothing she could do. And what did Elisha tell her to do? 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's have a look at it. 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings 4. In verse 4 and 5. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour out into these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not one vessel more, and the oil stopped. And she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest. Notice here, having the door shut behind you is secretly doing what God says to deal with the problem, secretly following the wisdom of God. And this is, in a sense, a picture of prayer. There are many ways to try to deal with a problem. We can go out and try to work out hard to make it right, or we can seek the wisdom of God and shut ourselves in with the Lord in prayer and see what solution he provides. The same we see with Lot. Remember in Genesis chapter 19, when the people gathered around Lot's house to try to rape everyone, what did he do? He went outside and shut the door behind him. And then he said, oh, well, you can have my daughter, you know. And that, you know, his attempt at fixing the problem didn't work. He would have lost his daughter and let her be gang raped. Then the angels, they put out their hands, pulled Lot inside and shut the door. And then they went out and blinded everyone. So when we're shut in with God, we get a real solution. When we're shut out, we try to deal with it ourselves. Remember what it says in Matthew? You know, when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door behind you in secret. Don't pray out loud and openly and whatever for selfish motives to be seen by others, but go in secret and see what God will do for you. So being shut in with the Lord means allowing God in his way to deal with the problems, getting his solution. We also see the story with Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4, again verse 21 and 33. When the boy dies, The woman says, "Hey, you know, this boy is dead." And Elisha comes, and she shut the door on the boy within the room. I'll just read the scripture here, verse 21. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. And then in verse 33, it says, when Elisha came, so he entered and shut the door behind them both and prayed to the Lord. The woman shut the door on the boy in Elisha's room. That was the only way she could bring him to God. Elisha wasn't there. So she put him in Elisha's room on Elisha's bed and shut the door. Then she went and got Elisha and says, "Hey, come." And Elisha went into the room and he shut the door. Again, it's allowing us to go into the presence of God, to be under the shadow of his wing, to find his solution. We could go out and try this and try that. You know, and I was talking to someone this week who said, "I've really got to try my hardest to save my unsaved relative. It's all up to me." And I tried to explain to this person, it's not up to you, it's God's work. You need to simply be shut in with God in this matter. You need to pray and find God's solution. And it may be that finding God's solution, God might lead you to confess your own sins to the person you're trying to save. And that might be the way. Maybe they will respond to the gospel better that way rather than you trying to convince the person. We're shut up with the Lord in prayer. Outside, there's all kinds of things we could do. Inside the closet, there's not much we can do, right? All you can do is look to God and pray. Outside, you could battle. Outside, you could work. Outside, you could scheme. Outside, you could, you know, start a group and raise money, and you could do all kinds of things outside. But God is calling us to come inside and be with him, shut up with him. A person shut up in their house can't work, unless you're a remote worker or whatever. But you know what I mean. A person who's shut up in their house can only pray. And yet that's what God's calling us to do. He's calling us to pray. Of course, in Nehemiah, we see that a person tempted Nehemiah and said, "Hey, come into the temple and shut the door behind you." And Nehemiah recognized this guy was a fake. He said, "No, should a man like me do that?" Nehemiah had been called by God to do a work. He knew exactly what he was supposed to be doing. He didn't need to go and hide in the temple under that circumstance. But usually, when we're in trouble, the safest thing for us to do is hide in the presence of God, to go and look to him and find his solution. And when we find his solution, we can do his will. The book of Nehemiah begins with Nehemiah fasting and praying in the presence of God. He was seeking the face of God, rather than just trying to work it all out in his own mind, trying to scheme how he could save Jerusalem again. And yet it was God who changed the heart of the king for him. So God shut him in. Being shut in with God means sometimes being limited in what we can do. It means being denied the blessings of this world. It means feeling helpless sometimes. But in the eyes of the world, it might be helpless. But in the eyes of God, it's absolutely perfect. We are shut in with God. We are under his protection. And while this society trusts in its own works and righteousness and falls to nothing, we can watch, we can see, but none of that evil will affect us because we are shut in with God. So when trouble comes, enter into the closet and know that no evil can touch you. If you see sin in your life, allow the Lord to shut you up and deal with the issue. And let's see how we can overcome this sin and let it not spread. When trouble comes in our families and we have people that are out of control and we don't know what to do, don't try to save them by your own power of persuasion. Come to the Lord and find out how he will solve this problem. Being shut up with the Lord is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And we are abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. There's no better place to be. Let's pray. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we would learn to be shut up with you in prayer, in accepting that we're not to be working the way this world works, to know that we may miss out on many of the blessings of this world. But Lord, you have given us so much greater, and we praise you forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.